Friends, please pray with me the prayer for illumination. Let us pray. God of light and life, open our hearts and minds to your word, that we may find in it hope for our lives and for the world. Amen. Our gospel reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. As you may know, the part of the country that I come from has experienced an incredible heat and drought situation this year, like nothing that I've seen in my memory or in recorded weather records that I know of. When we visited my parents' home in Upper East Tennessee in early September, a place known for its greenness and high humidity, the grass was crispy under my feet and the air was dry and hot, and they had already passed a record number of days above 90 degrees and without rain. This in a place that one year was so humid that the shoes in my closet mildewed. We didn't have central air in those days. In fact, the whole Southeast, from eastern Kentucky and Tennessee to western North Carolina and southwest Virginia, as well as northern South Carolina and Georgia, have seen extreme drought conditions this whole year. One of the results of hot, dry weather in a wooded region now is forest fires. We in the East have often watched from afar as western fires claimed homes and businesses, and not to mention wooded areas. But even though sometimes we had our own small fires, we had not in my neck of the woods experienced the kinds of out-of-control fires that those western states have gone through over and over until the last few weeks. Over the last few weeks, reports of fires throughout the Southeast have come, some the usual small fires, some large enough to force evacuations. A former congregant of mine from Maryville, or actually from a place called Top of the World that is on Chilhowee Mountain, she came close to losing her home because of the fire. And Walland Elementary School, not too far from where Jeff and I stayed in October, had to be evacuated because of a fire behind the school. And then this week, a major fire erupted, exacerbated by high winds in front of a cold front. And if you've ever been in the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, you might be familiar with the terrain, a series of high mountain peaks and deep valleys, beautiful, beautiful summer, winter, fall, spring, any time of the year. But at a peak called Chimney Top, a fire blew up and, urged by the high winds, jumped to other peaks nearby. Pretty quickly, it moved north toward the tourist town of Gallenberg, which, again, you all may have been to, or at least know of. Jeff and I have spent a lot of time in the Smoky Mountains and in Gatlinburg, and so to see fire all around this place and hear that buildings and roads and trails that we had been on was very hard to hear and watch from afar. In the end, it wasn't as bad as it could have been, but it was bad enough. 14,000 acres burned, over 100 homes and about 15 businesses lost, and at the time that I wrote this, 13 deaths. Chaos for those who were evacuated. If you've ever tried to get in or out of Gallenberg in the high season, you know that it's not easy to get in or out quickly because of the traffic. So it was chaos for those who were evacuated, whether they were permanent residents or visitors on vacation. It was chaos for animals displaced by the flames. It was chaos for one of the treasures of our country, one of the great representations of God's creation. Fire can be a scary thing. I mean, it can be a comfort too, a source of light and warmth and a way to cook food. We have fire on our Christ candle and our Advent candles. It can be something to gather around, but it can also be scary. When I was a kid, a fire insurance salesman came to our house and showed us a film about what happens when your house catches fire. Needless to say, for years, I would wake up in the middle of the night expecting our house to be in flames. And it probably didn't help that one Christmas morning, my dad did wake up to find the thermostat in the living room just on the brink of bursting into flames. So fire is I have mixed feelings about it, let's just say. But Jesus uses images of a fiery pit that his opponents will be thrown into. And preachers have used this fiery pit forever as the image of hell that awaits those who don't believe in Jesus as the only way. And even John in our gospel passage today speaks of the one who will come after him, who will baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. Now, in Advent, we don't necessarily expect to be talking about baptism by fire. In modern lingo, this term means being thrown into a stressful situation with no experience to fall back on. But John is speaking of something else. John is speaking of a fire that refines, that cleanses, that burns away the debris that have been separated from the wheat seed. John's baptism in water cleanses us, but the baptism by fire burns, removing the crusty, hard bits of our hearts. It is the refiner's fire that is talked about in the book of Micah. It is the tongues of flame that perched on the heads of the disciples and Jesus' followers at Pentecost. If we went to the Smokies today, it would be rough. They're just now letting people in to see what's left of their homes and businesses. There would be places where the underbrush and the young trees and the plants and bushes are completely burned away, and where whatever trees that are still standing are blackened and scarred. Where once was lush greenness would be desolation, houses burned to the ground. But we've also seen this happen before in other forests, in other parts of the country, and we know what happens next. We know that what we're left with then is something like what's described in the Isaiah passage, or something that will happen next, new growth. The new growth will be tender and gentle at first, and the forest will regenerate, and the houses will be rebuilt. And it won't be the same, of course, and it won't be without some pain, but it will happen. Isaiah predicts that this will happen for the people of Israel and for us as well. A new king will come, but not a king as we know kings, a servant king inhabited by the Spirit of the Lord. This will be the new growth, the new thing that God does after the refiner's fire. A righteous king who will usher in a reign of peace that the world has never known, a peace that is from God. As we saw last week, all people will stream to this king, and the kingdom will be of heaven and of earth. The thing is, even though we believe that this kingdom is at hand, as John and Jesus have predicted, we know it hasn't come to completion yet. And even though a king is coming, has come from the stump of Jesse, we too are a part of the new growth. Growth that happens within us and because of us. A renewal of God's creation that has begun, but is not complete. We are a part of the renewal of God's creation when we work for justice, by supporting those who are fighting for justice. When we go to rallies, when we make signs, when we give to causes. We are part of the renewal of God's creation when we feed the poor at Cornerstone or by giving to Be Concerned. We are part of the renewal of God's creation when we work for peace by protesting war, by working against the industrialization of the prison system, by seeking an end to gun violence in our communities. We are a part of the renewal of God's creation when we are friends to the friendless, when we love one another as Jesus loved the disciples and as God loves us. The baptism of fire leads to a renewal of creation, a peaceful kingdom in which all are welcome, all are equal, all belong. A peaceful kingdom that is by no means weak, but powerful, strong because of the purity of spirit that has come from being refined, powerful because it is built on the interconnectedness of us all. We don't really know what John expected from the one who would baptize with fire and the Spirit. We suspect that John expected something more like a warrior king. But we don't know that for sure. What we do know is that if we live by the principles of Jesus, if we love one another, if we serve one another, if we confess to one another, we can bring our world closer to the ideal, the good creation that God envisioned from the beginning. We also know that following the principles of Jesus in a real way and giving ourselves to it and turning away from what the world tells us is hard. And it might be painful as watching the Great Smoky Mountains burn. But as the hard parts of ourselves are burned away, we will find that what is left will be the seeds of the peaceable kingdom, a strong kingdom, a righteous kingdom, the kingdom that was envisioned by God and brought forth into fruition by Jesus Christ. Amen.
It is now time to join in the service of giving. Just want to remind you that it's approaching the end of the year, and in particular, we need to pay our per capita assessment to fund the operations at Presbytery and Senate and General Assembly. So if you have not put in your per capita allowance per person, it's $30 this year, and we would appreciate being able to collect that sometime in December. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we give you but what is your own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen. Will the deacons come forward, please?
Thank you.
Friends, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, I'd like to offer you the chance to share any joys or concerns that you have, and I have some here that I will start with. Emily had cataract surgery Friday and is doing well, and she says thanks for your birthday cards. Please pray that... Please pray for the nominating committee as they call members of Community of Faith to serve as elders, deacons, and trustees. Please pray for Lila Feldman, Becky Lindsay's niece, and her boyfriend, Ivan, who are driving cross-country to Alaska. Their car is emblazoned with Try Jesus. And they came to visit Becky and Bill. And I saw the pictures of the car, and it was kind of amazing. Are there any other prayer requests we have today? Yes, Jeff. Oh.
I would like to ask for prayers for my ex-husband, Gerald. Some of you know him. He's played here at church before. Gerald and I have remained really good friends, even though we're divorced. And Tuesday morning, he had a home invasion, and he was awakened from his sleep. He was robbed and he was assaulted. And he's had a rough week. We all have, because just to say that he's trying to recover from that and his home and all that kind of thing. But he's come to live with me and John. So Gerald needs your prayers as he recovers from this. And Joanna needs your prayers as she's living with him.
Is that permanent or... do you know yet whether is he staying with you permanently?
No, I don't know. We just are living it day by day, and he's not going back to his home. He said he didn't think he could sleep in there again.
Well, I don't blame him.
Okay. But I appreciate your prayers.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Any other prayers? Yes, Kitty?
Several people here know Alma Bonner, and she has broke her hip on Tuesday. She's in Bonner.
Bonner,
B-O-N-H-A-N.
Ah. Okay, bless her heart. Alma Bonham is in the hospital with a broken hip. Yes, Frida?
Jessica Neese, Inky's granddaughter, has been in the hospital with some type of virus. And she's been there over a week, so let's pray.
So Inky's granddaughter. Inky's granddaughter. Inky's granddaughter, Jessica Neese, has been in the hospital with some kind of virus for more than a week, and they can't seem to figure out what to do, but we need to pray for her recovery. Any other prayer requests that we have today? Then I... Oh, good.
Amber is feeling better. They never did really figure out what virus she had, but she's doing much better.
So. Okay. Amber.
Amber Lewis.
Gary's niece?
Granddaughter.
Yeah. Gary's granddaughter, Amber, is feeling better. She has recovered from her virus. Excuse me. She has recovered from her virus and is feeling well, so that is a prayer of thanksgiving. Any other prayer requests? Then we will approach the table of the Lord. Friends, this is the table of the Lord. It is not a Presbyterian table. It's not purely for Community of Faith, although we gather around it regularly. But it is the table of Jesus Christ, the table that we come to share the bread and the wine with him, the table that we come to remember the night of his arrest and the circumstances of his death and the fact of his resurrection. So we are all invited, and let us pray. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
And lift your eyes to the Lord.
Huh, okay, so I didn't write it correctly. I'm so sorry. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God, creator and ruler of the universe. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. You set us in this world to love and serve you and to live in peace with all that you have made. When we turned from you, you did not turn from us. When we were captives in slavery, you delivered us to freedom and made covenant to be our sovereign God. When we were stubborn and stiff-necked, you spoke to us through prophets who looked for that day when justice shall triumph and peace shall reign over all the earth. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with the celestial choirs and with all the faithful of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name. O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. You sent him into this world to satisfy the longings of your people for a Savior, to bring freedom to the captives of sin, and to establish justice for the oppressed. He came among us as one of us, taking the lot of the poor, sharing human suffering. We rejoice that in his death and rising again, you set before us the sure promise of new life, the certain hope of a heavenly home where we will sit at table with Christ our host. Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this wine and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we await the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you to be a living and holy sacrifice, dedicated to your service. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share his feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Gracious and loving God, as we do go out to be your body in the world, we pray that you will lead us to the people who need us, who the people that we need to know. We pray that you will lead us to relationships that will encourage us and that will help us grow, that will enlarge our circle, and that will help us to be your people in the world. We pray especially today for Emily as she recovers from cataract surgery. We pray for the nominating committee as they seek elders, deacons, and trustees. We pray for Lila Feldman and her boyfriend Ivan as they drive across country to Alaska. Lord, as they go in their van that is labeled Try Jesus, we ask that you will meet the people that they need to meet and that they will find comfort and welcome the way your disciples did as they went out ahead of Jesus. And Lord, we pray as well for Gerald, who is recovering from a home invasion where he was assaulted and robbed. And we pray for Joanna as They settle into a new living situation while Gerald figures out how he will go forward from here. We pray for Alma Bonham, who has a broken hip and is in the hospital in Florence. We pray for Inky's granddaughter, Jessica Neese, who is in the hospital with an unknown virus, who has been in the hospital for a week and who needs your healing power. And we pray a prayer of thanksgiving for Amber Willis, Gary's granddaughter, who has also been very ill with a virus, but who is now recovering and doing better. Lord, be with all of these that we have prayed for, and also with those that we pray for now in the silence. Amen. Strengthen us, O God, in the power of your Spirit, to bring good news to the poor, to lift blind eyes to sight, to loose the chains that bind and claim your blessing for all people. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, when we will feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Friends, on the night that Jesus was arrested, he sat with them at the table, and he took the bread and broke it and passed it to them, saying, "Take and eat, for this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he poured it out and passed it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, you graciously feed us who have received these holy mysteries with the bread of life and the cup of eternal salvation. May we who have received this sacrament be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises tell of your glory and truth. We who have seen the greatness of your love see you face to face in your kingdom, for you have made us your own people by the death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord, and by the life-giving power of your Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn is called Shalom Shavarim, and it's number 537 in the Blue Book, and I wonder if anybody here has sung it before besides me. Oh, good. Okay. We learned this song when I was in seminary. And we learned the Hebrew. And as you know, shalom is one of those words like aloha, which has several different meanings. It can mean peace, and that's probably how most people know it. It can mean hello, it can mean farewell, it can mean several different things, but in this context it means farewell, farewell good friends, till we meet again. The Hebrew sounds like this, shalom shavarim, shalom shavarut, shalom shalom, lahit ra'ut, lahit ra'ut. Shalom, shalom. So will you say that with me? Shalom, shavarim. Shalom, shavarut. Shalom, shalom. Lahit Raout, Lahit Raout, Shalom, Shalom. So we're going to sing both verses, first in Hebrew and then in English. And it's just exactly how it sounds. And next time we sing it, we'll do the hara. Friends, as we go forth from this place, I do offer you the shalom of God, the peace of Jesus Christ, and the friendship of the Holy Spirit. And I offer them to you as we go forth into Advent. May you be blessed. Amen.